I don't like broken things. I don't think any of us really do. I do like fixing broken things, however. But sometimes while fixing broken things, I break things. Sometimes I even break things that weren't broken that I shouldn't have been touching. And usually the trouble comes from not knowing why something is the way it is. Why a piece of whatever thing I'm fixing is the way it is. Why it's there, why it belongs, you know. It's not there by accident. Someone designed it that way, so why am I messing with it? Don't know, but I do. One time there was this plastic PVC pipe that had clearly had a vent cap on top of it, and it was connected to the septic system, and there was this extension pipe in the middle that was not cut straight enough for my liking, and it was wobbly. And I took it off and looked at it, and I had the vent in my other hand, and I thought, oh, this pipe doesn't really need to be there. It's just wobbly and crooked, and I don't like that. And so I put the vent cap on the lower portion of the pipe that went down and teed off to the sewer line. That's better. It looks better. It's tight. It's tidy. The toilet stopped flushing. I think the reason that that other pipe was there was to allow for more air to draft in so that the normal flow of the sewage would go in the right direction. It really does help to know why something is, in many cases. Otherwise, you take a wrong approach, wrong application. You do the wrong thing, like I did with that vent pipe for the sewage. And, you know, so sometimes when you do things like that, it really stinks. A couple of the young ladies were awake. They laughed at my pun. The other ones missed it. Or like, he's such a dad. But seriously, it's a little silly example. And there's actually a lot more of those. I can't remember them, but I know they've happened. Just again and again, it's like, oh, I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have removed that. I shouldn't have whatever, because that has a reason it is like that. That's exactly true with us and with life. And our culture has lost sight of that, I think, more than ever. We don't know why we can expect the sun to rise and the seasons to continue. We don't know why there is such a thing as good, and why good can be had. We think we understand the physical aspects of the rainbow, but we don't know why it's there. We don't know why we should marry and multiply. We don't know why we should work. We don't know why the death penalty was once considered a good idea. We don't know why there's toil and death. We don't know why we look for more beyond the physical reality. And so we either ignore not having those answers, or we come up with our own. You want to know what that looks like? It looks like our society. Confusion, depression, self-medicating. But there is a degree of understanding why that can give a degree of purpose and even joy in life, in the whole thing with Noah and the ark. There are some people who are okay in life. For this life, they're okay. They're content They stay married. They work their job. And they're okay. Why? A lot of why questions, right? Because they've embraced how things are. And things are the way they are, not by chance, but by purpose and by design. Now, embracing that won't satisfy the eternal need and the longing and the wondering that everyone has, but does allow for a life of eating and drinking because you worked and you have family and there's a sense of joy and pleasure and goodness in life. But we've lost it. We've lost that. Because we say that Noah and the ark and what took place there was a myth. But we're ever so sure we're here by chance. That means why things are here is no answer. If you don't know why that pipe is there, you might as well remove it or not. That's the reality we're in. Adults too, but my heart goes out for the younger ones who are going through school and considering work and such in life. You're being sold a giant bill of lies. And the reality of where the answers and the solutions that this world offers leads is being kept from you. One little example. It's part of a Kaiser member for health insurance. I get emails every now and then. They want me to be healthy so I don't have to go in for any reason. They can make more money. Sorry, that's the way the ultimate system works. That doesn't mean those who work for Kaiser or such things are functioning that way. That's the way it works. And sometimes I look at these articles on health. And there was a recent one on dementia. And what is it? And how to maybe stave it off, keep it away. You know, I remember number one, two, and one of the last ones. Number one was keep your mind engaged with puzzles and learning and reading and such. Number two was continue to remain social and be with people, friends, and family and meet with them. I'm sorry, didn't you tell us not to do that for a couple of years? But it gets worse. Down towards the end of the list, there was another one. Avoid alcohol and drugs like marijuana. Wait, you mean they make a connection between smoking marijuana and dementia? Oh, there's a connection between that and a lot more things. There's a connection between a lot of the things that we say are good and okay with bad things. You're not told that. You're not being told that. Meanwhile, those of us who believe that there really was a flood and some people and some animals came off of it because there was a God who made heaven and earth are somewhat scoffed at, you know, for denying science and reality and holding to myths. And yet, in all their science and enlightenment, there's more and more and more drug abuse and depression. I'm not saying a Christian can't struggle with depression or anxiety. But if their answers are really the answers, where's it going? Nowhere good. And it's going there fast. And it really comes back to just denying why that little piece of white pipe is there for a purpose, by design. It comes back to denying that everything is not here by chance, but by design. And that is actually why each life has value and worth. And why work is a good thing and not a bad thing. why even the death penalty is a good thing and not a bad thing. We're going to jump back into Genesis 8 and 9 this morning. Again, not studying through this all the way through Genesis in order, verse after verse, but looking at these covenants. And we're going to look at this covenant that we tend to think of as the covenant with Noah, but in reality, it's a covenant God made with all living creatures. It's the agreement, the arrangement that God has set up. Does it mean there is no bad in life, no evil? No, there still is. But this is why there is still good. This is why there is still good and blessing to be had. And yet, even in this, there's a pointer. There's a pointer to a need we have beyond the physical realities that are here. But join me in prayer before we read, backing up to 8:20 of Genesis through 9:17. And we look at this covenant and get answers to these questions that maybe we don't even think about or we ignore. And meanwhile, the world is answering wrongly. That then affects what direction people are going, what the result is, and what happens. Join me in prayer. Father, as we turn to your word, your special revelation, wherein you reveal what's going on with general revelation, the physical realities around us that actually do declare your glory. Grant that we would understand why things are the way they are, which is inseparably connected to who you are. Grant that regardless of what the world around us, the neighbors, the classmates, coworkers, even family members, whatever anyone else is doing, thinking, or saying, that we would know you, the only true God in Jesus Christ whom you have sent. That we would trust you. That we would embrace life according to your design. And walk through it with you. Grant us this, Father, not because anyone here deserves it more than anyone else in here or out there, but because you are merciful and gracious, abounding in steadfast, faithful, loving kindness. Because of who you are and for your glory. And what is for your glory is for the good of your children. Grant this understanding and perspective to us, Father, as your children. Grant any here this morning who are not your children, that through faith in Christ, they would become your children and live out this life in our Father's world, knowing the one who made it. In Jesus' name, amen. Picking up in Genesis 8:20, a little overlap from last week. Then Noah built an altar. So he came out of the ark, he and his family, with all the animals. Noah built an altar to the Lord and took some of every clean animal and some of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And when the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground because of man, for the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I ever again strike down every living creature as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. The fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth, upon every bird of the heavens, upon everything that creeps on the ground and all the flesh of the sea. Into your hand they are delivered. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. And as I gave you the green plants, I give you everything. But you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. And for your lifeblood, I will require a reckoning. From every beast, I will require it, and from man. From his fellow man, I will require a reckoning for the life of man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For God made man in his own image. And you, be fruitful and multiply. Increase greatly on the earth and multiply in it. Then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, behold, I establish my covenant with you and your offspring after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the livestock, and every beast of the earth with you, as many as came out of the ark. It is for every beast of the earth. I establish my covenant with you that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the sign of the covenant that I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all future generations. I have set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. When I bring clouds over the earth and the bow is seen in the clouds, I'll remember my covenant that is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And the waters shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. When the bow is in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. And God said to Noah, this is the sign of the covenant that I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth. We can call it the Noahic covenant if we want, but you notice here who this covenant is with. Right? There's always two parties in a covenant. We're specifically looking at the covenants God made with man. And this is not only between God and Noah, it's between God, Noah, his family, all their offspring after them, and everything living. Look at verses 9 and 10 again in particular. Behold, I establish my covenant with you and your offspring after you, that be us, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the livestock, every beast of the earth with you, as many as came out of the ark. It is for every beast of the earth. So the birds we're hearing chirping up on the roof behind me, it's for them too. Every living being this covenant is with. And it is somewhat a continuation of what was set in place with Adam with a few changes. I'm calling it a continuation because of the way it says in verse 9 and later, I will establish my covenant with you, or raise it up. That's different than what gets said to Noah. To Abraham. To Abraham, there's a different word used. And that's specifically Abraham and his descendants, though there's a view to blessing all of mankind or all the nations or all the families of the earth. But this one, it's said this way, I will establish my covenant. I'm going to uphold and continue my covenant that was made with Adam. And it's not just for Noah. Not just for Noah and his family, but all their offspring. Again, that's you and I, that's everyone on the face of the earth. Whether they know it or not, acknowledge it or not, every person on the face of this earth is under this covenant, under this arrangement and agreement on God's part, including our dogs and our cats. And the pig or the deer or the elk you might go bag out in the woods or whatever. You're like, oh, that's terrible. Yeah, do you eat burgers? Where do you think that comes from? But anyway, the cows too. Everything. I tend not to think of that when I think of the rainbow and this covenant. I just tend to think of Noah and the animals with their heads sticking out of the ark, which wasn't even true either. But the animal visual is a good thing because it was even with them. It is even still now with them. Now, I doubt that they sit around going, I wonder if it's going to flood again. Nonetheless, they go on living. There's births and there's death. And they behave differently in different seasons depending on what they have to do. Do they migrate? Do they forage? Do they store up? Do hibernate? That was what I was looking for. Do they hibernate? Whatever it is, right? This is all All of that is because of this covenant. Because it is actually with every living creature. Now, looking at this the same way we looked at what went on with Adam and we'll look at with Abraham in the future, I want to consider, what are the blessings in this arrangement? What is the good that is there to be had in this physical earthly reality because of this agreement, this arrangement on God's part? Going to overlap with some of what was last week and not get into what I got into last week as much, but it's there. This begins in chapter 8 and goes all the way through 9, and there's definitely repetition. But in 8:21 and 8:22, as well as 9:11, we have this promise. It's not going to flood the earth again. So long as the earth continues, verse 22 of chapter 8 says it this way, right? While the earth remains, he doesn't promise the earth will always remain. But while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. The reason we have the reasonable, didn't want to use the same word twice, but I did, expectation that the sun's going to come up tomorrow, that we're entering into summer, it'll be followed by fall and then winter, and you've got seed time and harvest time, is because of this promise on God's part. It's not because, well, you know, by chance we landed where we landed and things just happen to keep on going and now it's up to us to make sure it keeps going. No. There's a partial truth in that responsibility on man's part. But the fact that we can have predictable life on earth and things are going to continue so long as the earth continues is because of this promise God made as part of this covenant he made during Noah's time, but continues to today for every living creature. And then God repeats himself, similar to what he said with Adam and Eve at the beginning, chapter 1, God blessed Noah and his sons, 9:1. God blessed them. They didn't deserve that. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Their existence and birth and life is all part of a goodness God has freely given them that continues to this day. God continues to give good, which is really interesting because typically what people say is, since there is evil, then there can't be a God. And my question is, but where do we get the concept of evil from? Or even good from? Where does that come from? Why is there any good at all? Right? People look at the evil that there is and go, since there's evil, there's people who murder and take life, and there's wars, and there's disease. Since there's all this bad, there must not be a God. But how come it's not only all bad? How come there's any good at all? Because God blessed this restart. And we're still living under that provision of good that neither Noah nor his family deserved, nor any of us. We're not going to continue to be reading through the Noah account, but he plants a vineyard. Good job. That's what he's supposed to do. But then he gets drunk. Not so good. Exposes himself. One of his sons makes a joke out of it. See, sin was not dealt with in the flood. Not the heart issue of sin. We talked about that last week. But there is still good. There's also the repetition of having dominion. Right there in verse 1 of chapter 9. Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, and the fear and dread of all the animals are going to be upon you. Verse 7, be fruitful, multiply, increase greatly on the earth. Multiply in it. See, there's some truth to our idea that we are lords of this world. Because we are, but it's with a little L. We're little lords. We're little M, masters. We're masters of this world. But it's a little M. It's a derived authority, a given and a granted lordship or mastership of this world. But that explains why people, I know your dog is really, really, really smart, but that's why people have this ever-present propensity to want to develop and make and create and do. Not by chance. Well, you know, my golden just came from a different lineage from that amoeba in the swamp than we did. And so this is just, no, this is not just how it is. This is his design. We are to have dominion over this which is his. There's a responsibility. There is a stewardship. This is because God has determined that. And what we need to physically keep going is all part of this. To fill the earth and multiply on it, subdue it, have dominion, cultivate. What does Noah do next? I know we didn't read it. We're not going to. He plants a vineyard. He plants it. It's not like, whew, voila, there's a vineyard, you know. Flood's gone, vineyard grows. No. You know what he had to do with the vineyard besides plant it? He had to make sure it got water, that it grew, how to prune it. He had to care for it and work it, just like Adam was to do in the garden before there ever was the rebellion that took place. This is what's supposed to be going on. And in doing that, there's this provision then for what we physically need for physical, temporary, earthly life. In this time, it includes meat, the animals even. You get to eat them. One of the things that, besides being able to eat meat, that's different, of course, now than with what was said and took place there with Adam, was there's a sign given to, a symbol, a banner in the sky, literally the bow, the rainbow, right? That's a blessing. Because you can look at that and not go, you know that there's little water molecules and the way the light reflects and there's a such thing as a prism and this is why we have the colors. Yeah, that's very nice, but why is it there? God is telling every living creature, so long as the earth continues, so long as the earth exists, the sun's going to come up and go down and there's going to be seasons. Yes, there will be times of famines, earthquakes, fires, various things, place to place around the world. But as a general rule, the ball of earth is going to keep spinning. And you don't need to get nervous when it starts to rain, because he's not going to flood it and end life on earth by a flood. And the rainbow is a reminder of that. Interesting. The symbol of the rainbow has been stolen. It's been stolen. We had it first. Actually, it was for everyone, and it had a particular meaning, and now that's been altered. And the very thing the rainbow now stands for actually prevents man, male and female, made in the image of God, from embracing the blessings of this covenant. Because there is no being fruitful. There is no marrying and multiplying when you embrace what's behind the rainbow today for most people. But it was originally a kindness of God to remind us the promise He made and the stability that gives us of a predictable life, allowing us to either embrace or reject His design. And how do you embrace it? By marrying, multiplying, filling, subduing. Make, create, fix, make it better. Heal, address, expand, grow, feed. This is what's going on with the rainbow and this covenant. It explains why we can expect seasons. It explains how there is any good at all. And it tells us the real purpose of the rainbow. And we have lost sight of this by and large as a society. And I think even for us as Christians, it's easy to not think much of the little, you know, ark and the animals and the rainbow, and it's a kid's story. No, it's not. It's the agreement we're under, whether we liked it or not, or wanted to be in it or not, by the one who made everything, flooded it, and then said, I will not do it again. The conditions for this covenant, again, carrying through from what went on with Adam, except for two things that are different. What's the same? Marrying and multiplying. Verse 1, verse 7, just like chapter 1, 28. Work and subdue, just like in 1:28 and 2:15 we have here in the first three verses, verse 7, right? What's different this time around? Well, along with the blessings of animals being given to them to eat, they're not to eat the blood. Interesting. Verse 4 of chapter 9. But you should not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. And for your lifeblood I will require. So there's this connection here being made. Here's one of the pointers to talk about in a minute, pointing to something beyond this covenant, a need for a new covenant to accomplish what this one does not. But we're allowed to eat the animals. Oh, yeah, and they're afraid of us now. Noah walked by the lion or its predecessor in the ark. No worries. On the lion's part or Noah's part. But now they fear us and they might even kill us. But while we can eat the meat, we're not supposed to eat the blood. Does that mean your steak has to be like burned? You know, my mom used to like her hamburgers like hockey pucks. Ah, that's a crime. Does it mean you can't have your steak medium? No. It means you drain the blood out of the animal. Right? Why? Well, that takes us to the other condition of this covenant that is new. Back to verse 5. And for your lifeblood, so don't eat the blood with the animal, drain it, because there's lifeblood there. It's connected to its life, right? No blood, no life. I can go through life without an arm. I can go through life without various things. We can do that. You absolutely cannot without blood. It's the life, the blood, the life. Your lifeblood, I'll require a reckoning from every beast. That's why we fear the lion. I'll require it. And from man. So if an animal kills a person, you take its life. Where do we get that idea from? Right here. When a person takes another person's life, their life is taken. Where do we get that idea from? Right here. From his fellow man, I require a reckoning. for the life of man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, verse 6, by man shall his blood be shed, for God made man in his own image. See, the animals are given to us, but we do not have the right to take another person's life because they were made in the image of God. Whether they're unborn or born, we do not have the right to take the life of a human, male or female, created in the image of God, unless that life took the life of another. It's what we call murder. Where do we get that from? Right here. Why? How about if we just stick the guy who killed people in prison for forever? No. He took a life. His life is required. Why? Because he took the life of someone made in the image of God. Take out being made in the image of God and it all unravels. Then you can argue about the reality of the baby in the womb. You can argue about the benefits of taking the life of someone else who took a life. You know, it just goes anywhere you want because the one who made us has been removed. But this right here, in this covenant God made with all living creatures that Noah and his family and all the creatures were under and every person and living thing since then is under, this is why we have the death penalty. And it gets back to God, the maker. If we don't understand why, we're allowed to remove that pipe. Things aren't going to work very well. Hence, today. And with this covenant, as with the one with Adam, there are what we call curses that come. The same ones that were there after Adam rebelled, they continue. There is a separation and an alienation from God. We saw it with Adam hiding, Adam and Eve hiding in Genesis 3:8. You would see it as you continued to read, if you were to continue to read along, right there with Noah and his sons and their rebellion. Toil and pain continues. Physical death. In 928, chapter 9, verse 28, after the flood, Noah lived 350 years. That is a long time. I actually don't want to live that long. That's a long time he lived. All the days of Noah's life, 950 years. That is a really long time. And he died. And Noah's sons died. And his daughters, and his wife, and his son's children, and their children, and their children. Death, physical death, continues. The flood didn't stop that. This covenant that God made with every living creature does not stop that. So what's missing? What's missing? Something has to happen because God said that a male child would defeat Satan. And there's always this element of hope, specifically seen in Lamech calling his son Noah, he will give us rest. This covenant doesn't provide that. Instead, it provides for a continued physical reality that in that physical reality, life, right? There might be actual reconciliation to God. The hints of that are there in Genesis 3:15, but also in chapter 8, verses 20 and 21. We talked a little bit about that last week. There's an offering given, an animal sacrifice given. And then in 9:4, 5, 6, this whole thing about blood and lifeblood. There was just an animal sacrifice, just like there was an animal sacrifice in order for Adam and Eve to have skin for their clothing instead of leaves. Blood was shed. Here, Noah shed blood of an animal, and now blood is going to be shed of anyone who takes the life of another person, even if it's an animal. Shed blood, shed blood. Someone's going to have to die if everyone's going to have the opportunity to stop dying. And so you know where this is going, right? It's the Sunday school answer. It is. The answer is Jesus, right? This covenant does not cover the need for reconciliation to God, but it continues to point to that need. It points to it because death is going to continue. There's life in the blood, lifeblood, but there's death for anyone who takes a life. Noah offered a sacrifice. So if sacrifice pleases God, then, well, maybe we just got to keep offering animal sacrifices. And that's what the Israelites are being instructed on in the wilderness when they're hearing this also. But there's not enough animals to cover eternity. See, God's eternal has no beginning, no end. This physical life does, but he doesn't. To know him and walk with him, and I'm not punning, but I am alluding to the walking in the garden. And Enoch walked with him and was no more. And God said to Abram, walk. If we're going to walk with one who is eternal, we too must be given life everlasting. This covenant doesn't provide for that, but it points to there's a need for it. What it does provide for is a good life. Not the good life, but it provides for a good life. Not for everyone. Some people will be in situations where they can't get work, they can't get food, there's famine, there's wars. But for a good majority of the population, as long as the earth continues, sun rises, sun sets, multiple seasons, winter, spring, summer, fall, food in our bellies, create things, make things, advancements, marry and multiply, have kids. All of that good is a provision through this covenant that we're under. But even when that is in place and one embraces life as God designed it, marries and multiplies, works, there's that longing. I don't want to die. I've been amazed how some people, though very aged, though not 950 years old, with all kinds of ailments and issues, just keep clinging, like whatever it takes. And everyone around them is willing to do whatever it takes to just keep them alive. We don't want to die. And rightly so. Adam and Eve had to be banished from the garden lest they take from the tree of life and live forever. Rightly so. We want to live and not die. A good life can be had because of this covenant. But the good life, eternal life, can only be had through the one who would eventually address the need not addressed by this covenant. And that's the Son of God, the male child of a woman, who crushed Satan and death, who became the sacrifice, becoming sin for his people, though he knew no sin. That's what's needed. Always and only. There was a looking forward to him in the Old Testament. Now that he's come, we know that he's come, and we're looking forward to his return. But this still explains reality as it is, or as it should be, that we so easily deny these days. I want to take you to this one passage here in Acts 17. It kind of summarizes the reality of life as it was and is, that going back there to Adam, continuing through Noah. But in Acts 17, right, so now we're in this time when Jesus, the Son of God, was born. Jesus lived the life of perfect obedience, dies on the cross for the sin of his people, not his own. He's raised on the third day, that all who believe in him receive forgiveness of their sin. And this news gets out, and the church is just Jewish at first. Then it includes Gentiles. And Paul's going out on what he calls missionary journeys. And in Acts 17, he is in Athens. And he's going around preaching on the streets and in the synagogues. And he gets invited to their thought arena, where they like to come together and hear about philosophies and ideas. They did that because they wanted to know, why are we here? What's the purpose? Right? Because they didn't have iPads. They didn't have Netflix. Right? They want to know, why are we here? There's life, there's death. And so Paul gets invited, starting in verse 22 of Acts 17. So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious." Make no doubt about it. Everyone is religious. Right? Everyone is religious, meaning they have this idea of how we got here, why we're here, what happens when we die. And they live by that. "For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being, as even some of your own poets have said. For we are indeed his offspring. Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man." We can't say that today. It's more like, being then God's offspring, we ought to think that he is, instead of worshiping ourselves and what we come up with in our imagination. Verse 30, "The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Now when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, but others said, 'We will hear you again about this.' So Paul went out from their midst, but some men joined him and believed." See, we don't know exactly what Paul said to these other ones from this passage, but we know from all of what we have in Acts, and whenever Paul spoke in his letters, he was told in essence, by their laughing, enough is enough. We don't want to hear about this resurrection stuff. But some went along with him and they found out that this one who was raised from the dead, that is appointed to judge the world, is this Jewish carpenter who's actually the Messiah. He's been raised from the dead for the forgiveness of sin. You could have a really good life, but that physical, finite, temporary good is not God's ultimate design. It's to know him. And he's made that possible through his perfect son. Noah's not perfect. Not even his good sons were. Not Abraham, not Moses, not David, not Samuel, not Isaiah, but his son. That instead of being estranged from God and going through this life in the dark, we could become light, as it says in Ephesians 5. That we could have eternal life, which is not you get to go on living forever, though it is. It's to know the only true God. Verse 26, again, he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way towards him, excuse me, and find him. Because actually we do have our being in him. And though the world around us has, it seems by and large, rejected that he is God, it doesn't change the fact. And he explains why we have life and seasons, why we have this propensity to work and create, to marry and multiply, to think that the death penalty is really a good idea. I'm not arguing for that this morning. That's not my point, but it's there in the passage. He explains why there is any good in this life and provides for the ultimate good. But it doesn't matter what everyone around us is doing. It doesn't even matter what those in your household around you are doing. What are you doing? What are you thinking? How are you viewing this life? Do not stay or try to be comfortably numb, but seek. Seek the one who made everything and the one who gave his son that we could call him Father. Turn off the news and read the Bible. Turn off your phones and get on your knees and talk to the one who has spoken. Join me in prayer. Father, we think we're so wise. Whether it's in silly little situations like me and that pipe, or why we're here, how we got here, what our purpose is, and what happens when we die, why there's death, why there's disease, why there's a rainbow, and we haven't even lived 950 years. And even if we had, like Noah, it wouldn't make us God. And our need is not to be God. Our need is not to be in control. Our need is to know you. Father, have mercy upon each one of us here today. To not just know that you are God who made everything, but to know you. To call you Abba, Father, by your grace through faith in your Son, Jesus Christ. That we would walk with you now by your Spirit and walk into eternity with you because of the sacrifice of your Son. Thank you that the sun does rise. Thank you for this weather, for the rain you've given us, that we have more than enough food, more than enough clothing, that we have wives and families and husbands and kids and friends and relatives for those of us who have those various things, for jobs. Thank you for this temporary good, Father, but above all, grant us eternal good in looking to you, to knowing you, to walking in your ways and not ours, to viewing life and thinking about life from what you have said and what you have done because of who you are, and not because we are wise and righteous in our own estimation, which is anything but the truth. Father, do not let us lean on our own understanding. Not individually, not together as a church, but in all our ways to acknowledge you, that you would direct our paths and that we would walk that path with you, with Christ, by your Spirit. No matter what this afternoon or tomorrow brings. In Jesus' name, amen.